tree of life, offering shelter to all the world. Graft us onto yourself and nurture our growth, that we may bear your truth and love into those in need. Bless these words proclaimed and the meditation of our hearts to your purpose, through our sovereign and Savior, Jesus, your Son. Amen. Please be seated. A large crowd has seemingly made a great effort to follow Jesus, and they're eager to hear what this rabbi has to say. He's standing beside the sea, and he spies a boat. He wades out into the water. He steps into it and sits down as the people wait and watch, their ears cocked, ready in case they miss something. Jesus gets into a boat to teach a crowd that has gathered, but his vehicle of choice is a parable, a biblical internet meme, so to say, an image described orally that is completely relatable, metaphorical, sometimes hysterical, and always speaks volumes. As a theologian put it, his name's David Lowe, he teaches at Luther Seminary. He said that in some ways it's easier to say what a parable is not. A parable is not simply an analogy for us to figure out, where A equals God and B equals Jesus and C equals us. Some parables do function analogically, but they are not generally an encoded message for us to decipher. They are also not morality tales or fables, but rather parables are narrative time bombs that are meant to undermine our assumptions and offer us a vision of something different. And so in Mark's gospel, Jesus has already told us a few parables. One about an extravagant sower who would sow seed anywhere. And he tells a story about a lamp and where it would best provide light. He cautions his listeners to pay careful attention, listen to what they hear, because what he's telling us matters. So from the seashore, where we stand, we've got our notebooks and our pens out, poised and ready. We've got our phones out, focused on Jesus and his boat, ready to hit record so we can post this video clip to social media. This is going to be good. Tell us, Jesus, what is God doing in our world right now? What is the secret to growth? What do we need to do, Jesus? And Jesus answers us using again some agrarian imagery. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. We need to sleep, Jesus? We all turn to each other looking puzzled. Jesus goes on. Wait, he's got more. Get the phones out. Hit the record button. It's like a mustard seed. When sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and put forth large branches so that the birds of the air can nest in its shade. Somewhere within the crowd, the first video clip of Jesus' parable gets posted to Facebook, and the first comment appears on the post. Who on earth would plant a mustard seed on purpose? The comment immediately gets 20 likes. Now, the mustard plant isn't a stately cedar or a gorgeous, well-tended rose bush. It requires little effort to grow and much to get under control. Even in the time of Jesus, it was a renegade and unattractive weed. If a first century Palestinian gardener would be foolish enough to plant mustard, it would infiltrate her land, dropping little seed everywhere, breaking down all the barriers of separation between itself and other plants in the field. The gardener would be wasting her effort to try stop or tame the life and growth of this mustard bush. In fact, she might as well toss her gardening gloves on the front porch and go have a nap and dream of a day when it would offer her cool and comfortable shade. Now, for those of us listening to the text today, in this time of Pentecost, in this time that seems to be inching its way towards the lazy days of summer, what did Jesus' teachings mean for us? These seeds of God that seem to grow no matter what. Now, if you have school-age children or grandchildren, you'll know that this time of the year means one thing for classrooms of students and teachers. What does it mean? Field trips. Yeah. This past week, as I pulled into the church parking lot at St. Mary's, where I serve as the parish priest, it's on Whitty's Lagoon, so the church is right on the parking lot of Whitty's Lagoon. This was the day of Victoria School District 61's annual trip to Whitty's Lagoon Beach. As I weaved my way through the buses and I found the closest place to park, I made my way through the parking lot, and I smiled and said hello to the children and the teachers and the chaperones. I kind of wondered if any of the kids had ever seen a pastor before. I usually wear the collar. And I was kind of singing that song in my head, that old Sesame Street song. Oh, a pastor is a person in your neighborhood. You know that one? You remember that? It's going to be earwormed into your head now. Then I heard my name. Hi, Anita. I turned around, and it was my friend, Jennifer, who's a kindergarten teacher at an elementary school in Victoria. I went over to the group, and she introduced me to her class. She said, "This is Anita. She's a pastor at that church there." And she pointed to St. Mary's. The children looked at me with a quizzical look that seemed like they were asking, "Oh, what?" I said, I like to help people learn about God. And that answer seemed to suffice. Either that or they lost interest. And so Jennifer and I talked about how time flies. How we couldn't believe that it was June already. That all her carefully prepared lessons and meticulous efforts of September had completely gone by the wayside. In these last days where the classroom experience was just mayhem, teachers and students killing time with fun activities until report cards were out, and so was school for the summer. She said, "It's a wonder that we're all not wearing our pajamas and eating candy." I think we can all imagine what Jennifer was talking about. In this time of the year, there's a natural slowing down to the rhythm of life, where the logic of Jesus' parables about how much of our work is necessary to further the kingdom of God, it kind of makes sense. It's as if the lessons that Jesus is teaching us through the imagery of seeds is that God's ways come to fruition despite our best efforts, and maybe despite our greatest failures. Now, can you imagine hearing that message from the shores near the sea, that our failures have not stopped God's kingdom? But Jesus, I failed miserably in my life. I haven't been kind this week. I've spoken untruths about others. I've cut people off in traffic, and I've used my finger to show them that I thought I was there. It was their fault. That was supposed to be funny. I've been jealous of a friend. I've looked the other way when others have had their human rights infringed upon. I didn't bother to go visit the sick. I voted in my own best interest instead of the interest of the vulnerable whom you keep pointing to, Jesus. And yet, despite our failures, of God's kingdom will persist. Despite our failures and our shortcomings, we are washed, forgiven and claimed, renewed and freed from the slavery of guilt and shame and inward looking. Freed and forgiven to live out God's love towards our neighbor, almost as if God knew that we'd be restored to God all along. Perhaps this is the point of God's kingdom's growth in love and justice that cannot be contained or controlled. It isn't about what we do. It's about what God is doing. Now, can you imagine the ones on the shore catching Jesus' words from the boat and are smugly looking at each other? I certainly didn't take a break, Jesus. I'm doing all the things properly. I follow the rules. I work hard. I go to the gym. I eat kale and I drink kombucha, which we all know is the great sign of virtue and righteousness. And by the way, there's 5 bottles right there. I take care of myself and I reap what I sow. I don't fall asleep and then reap what is already sown. But if we listen carefully to the upside-down logic of the seeds, it's as if Jesus is saying, no, this is still about God's relentless love and growth, and it's not about you. It's as if Jesus is saying that there isn't anything that we can do to win God's favor, and there isn't anything that we can do to lose God's favor either. Strange things, those parables. Now, the word parable comes from 2 Greek words, para, meaning beside, and balein, which means to throw. So a parable is then throwing one thing, a vision of God's kingdom, beside another thing, the world as it is. And we do that to see what happens. Lady Julian of Norwich, a Christian mystic and theologian, has a famous quote that many of you know, which she wrote describing her deep faith in God's kingdom come. And maybe she had a strong sense of what would happen when we throw a vision of God's kingdom beside the world as it is. She said, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. For there is a force of love moving through the universe that holds us fast and will never let us go. What would happen if we knew this truth deep in our very being and in our very bones? Might it free us a little from any tightness or fearful confinement? What would happen if we lived God's ways of love for the world, believing that God's ways of love are like a relentless weed that persists, continues to grow into something that offers not just us, but others so much life? What would happen if we trusted that the promises of God could be found in the mundane and ordinary things of our life that maybe looked like something insignificant, as tiny as a seed, but held a promise for us of so much life? In the days ahead, in the weeks, in the months, in the small and seemingly insignificant seeds of our summer, as we rest in the absolute certainty of God's love for the world, may God use all that we are and all that we are not for the sake of God's kingdom inevitably come on earth as it is in heaven.